suffering? What can we do to help? The friends of this man carried him to the gate of the temple every day. They were kind to him. People gave him money. He was there as people went in and out of the temple, begging for alms for money. And had Peter and John had money, they would have undoubtedly given it to him. There are so many works of compassion, aren't there, all around us. For example, Pam has had 4 days in hospital. The people in the hospital didn't know her, she didn't know them, but they gave her assiduous care, which was very touching, very moving. Medical people, social workers, teachers. Every Sunday morning at 5 to 8 on Radio 4, there is the Good Cause Appeal. All of these things are valuable. This man was healed. It was a great work of compassion. But we know, don't we, that that was only temporary. Eventually he died, as we all have to die. And not everybody is healed in any case. So we are not yet in paradise. Therefore, what is the real message of this passage? Well, the answer, I think, is found in what Peter had to say, his explanation. And what Peter had to say in the words that follow the actual miracle was that God has done something about suffering. That the gospel has something wonderful to say about it. The miracle was a sign of it, a pointer to it, an indicator, a sample of the one great restoration that will take place. It was a display of the powers of the age to come. Peter explained that to them. The first thing that he said was, "Why are you staring at us? As if by our own power we had made this man well." And that tells us, doesn't it, that the ultimate answer is not with us, it's not with men, it's not with human beings. However hard we may try and endeavor to eliminate suffering, we are grateful for it. We are grateful for the compassion that we receive. Thank God for it. It's part of His common grace. Common because it's indiscriminate, it's for all kinds of people. Grace because we don't deserve it. But even though there are these many agencies to help, to care, we have no solution to the ultimate problem of death. We are limited, we are fallible. We have no answer to sin or its consequences, as the world indicates so eloquently today and as it's done throughout the centuries. So the people were not to think that the power was in Peter and John. They were not miracle workers. Then Peter began to explain to them the purpose of God. What was really happening here? And what was happening was that God was displaying something of the power that He will one day show in the restoration and recovery of not only human beings, but the universe itself. Peter begins to explain that purpose. God has taken steps to deal with sin and its consequences, to undo the effect of the fall. Let me just point that out in 3 simple ways. The first thing that God has done, as Peter pointed out, is to take the initiative. He reminded the people that the power to heal this man was not in him or John. God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he said, has glorified His servant Jesus. The power is in the hands of God. And it was God who took the initiative to call Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at a time of gross spiritual darkness and idolatry People worship nature. It was a world where greed and sex and power. He was in a foreign country in Ur of the Chaldees, but God spoke to him there. He addressed him. He came to him. He called him. And then he led him step by step into the land that he promised to give him and his family, his offspring. And that promise was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. He promised them a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Restorer. And that great promise, given by the initiative of God, was repeated throughout the Old Testament history as prophets arose and reminded the people with increasing clarity of what this Messiah would be like and how he would come and what he would do. So through this great deliverer, this great Messiah who would be sent into the world, God would save, he would redeem, he would reverse the curse, he would restore all things. Peter told the people about the initiative that is in the mind and heart of God. He spoke, he called, he chose, he promised. So you're not to look at us, but you are to look at him. He's the God who takes the initiative. He explained that to them, and it's a very important element in the faith that we profess and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When all was sin and shame, God spoke. He gave his word to the people. He took the initiative. And the second thing is that he intervened. Peter spoke of God's great gift of Christ, the Savior, the one who was to come and who had come, who'd been sent by God the Father. And he describes him in a wonderfully rich and varied way. He is the servant of the Lord. God has glorified his servant Jesus. And he repeats that. He is the servant. He is the servant of Isaiah 53 and of Isaiah. He is the one that Father sent to be the Savior of the world. Not only that, but he's the holy and the righteous one, perfect in every single aspect of his character, holy, righteous. Not only that, he's the author of life, says Peter. He's the one who gives life, who sustains life, who created life. He's the author of life. Physical, psychological, spiritual. His name is Jesus. He has a name, and the name means Savior from sin. He's the Christ. He calls him the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one promised as prophet, priest, and king to the people. He's the prophet, the great prophet, greater than all the prophets, greater than Moses. He's Abraham's offspring, the seed of Abraham. Peter explained to the people about the person of Jesus Christ, and he said, God's ultimate purpose for the universe is intimately tied up with him. He came. He intervened. He stepped into time and space. He became incarnate. So he wasn't another human genius. There have been geniuses over the years, haven't there? Beethoven was one, Leonardo da Vinci was another, Shakespeare was another. But our Lord was not like them in the sense that he was thrown up by the historical process as some kind of advanced genius in the human race. No, no, he came down from heaven. He is the man from heaven. He is the architect of all things, the maker of all things, the animator of all things, the illuminator of all. He is the redeemer. He is the one who came down from heaven into the world. And he came, Peter reminded them, to suffer and to rise again, to suffer. So in the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who is the Son of Man, suffered, God has stepped into the suffering. Indeed, Jesus Christ has borne the sin of mankind. He has stepped right into the very depth of our depravity and our need and our hopelessness. But he was perfect in it all and yet became the sin bearer. He came. We sing at Christmas time, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Now he's the one we are to look to. He's the one in whose name this man has been made whole. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter repeats that in his sermon. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this soundness, this health in the presence of you all. So God has intervened. He took the initiative and he's intervened. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. I'm reminded of that great hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. You may have heard the story about First Joshua when he was erecting a tent there outside Newport to conduct a crusade meeting, evangelistic meeting. It was the Saturday and a drunken man turned up and said to Seth Joshua, what's going on here? Tomorrow, a boxing match. Is it, he said, is this what the tent is for? We're going to see a fight here tomorrow. Yes, said Seth Joshua, there's going to be a boxing match. Who's going to be fighting? Well, I'm one and Beelzebub is the other. Well, said the man, who is Beelzebub? I've never heard of him before. And when the man came into the tent, as he did the following day, he could hear the people singing, All hail the power of Jesus' name. The man was wonderfully converted to Christ. God intervening. And the third thing here is that God had a great intention in doing this. Why did he act in this way? Well, we're told, Peter said, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. To bless you. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God has sent his son into the world to bless us. And to bless us in three wonderful ways. To bless us, first of all, with the forgiveness of all our sins. To bless you in turning you away from your iniquity. Repent, therefore, said Peter, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It's a very vivid phrase. Martin Luther cherished that phrase, blotted out. Luther, who had a very sensitive mind and heart and soul, even as a believer, woke up one night after a terrible dream in which he saw all his sins on a scroll and he was horrified. But then he saw a hand writing over all his sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Your sins will be blotted out. They won't be visible or seen anymore. Sin, that's our problem. And Peter points the people to their own sin. You disowned Christ, he said to them, as we all have. We've disowned him. We said, well, no, I don't want him. Give me the Buddha, give me Muhammad, give me Charles Darwin, but don't give me Jesus Christ. We've disowned him. We all do. That's our sin. The people preferred Barabbas. Barabbas, you remember, was a man prepared to murder for political ends. And we would rather have people like that than Jesus Christ. We honor these people, but we don't honor him. Indeed, says Peter, you killed the author of life. You killed him. The insanity of cutting yourselves off from the very person who can redeem you and save you. You killed him. This is sin. This is our attitude to God. So what are we to do to be forgiven? Well, we are to repent. We are to turn back to God. We are to repent of our foolishness in men, our trust in men, our trust in technology and education and politics and all the rest of it, wonderful though it is, we are to put all that aside when it comes to our eternal destination and trust in God and turn back to Him. That's the message of the gospel. And all the peoples of the world, said Peter, will be blessed. Oh, the wonderful blessing of knowing that your sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to His cross and you bear it no more. What a blessing that is. Do we know what that means, to have our sins blotted out, forgiven, through Jesus Christ, our sin-bearing Savior? Glorious blessing of forgiveness and, of course, its counterpart, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus with which we can stand before God. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. How wonderful it is to have times like that. When you know God's presence with you, you feel His nearness to you. You're aware of the comfort He brings in tragedy and bereavement and adversity and sorrow. You're not on your own. You have Him with you. Though your heart is broken, though you're perhaps enduring great pain, He's with you. And then there are those special times when He visits people, when He sends the Spirit, when our hearts are moved and overwhelmed, and we are silenced in awe and majesty before Him because of His greatness. The Holy Spirit sending revival, sending times of refreshing, sending the Spirit to individuals, sending the Spirit to a Blaise Pascal as he meets in his room there in France one evening for 2 hours, overwhelmed by the presence of God. Times of refreshing. We need them again in our land. These special times when the Lord draws near, when our souls are refreshed, when we feel the nearness of His presence. He's promised to do that. And the third blessing is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's been leading them up to this moment. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets. So there is a day to come, praise God, when Jesus Christ will return, when He will come again. And when He comes again, He will restore all things. Not until then, but He will. Death and the curse will be eliminated. The new heavens, the new earth will be brought into existence. Here is the Christian hope, and we know it's true because He arose from the dead. You killed Him, the author of life. God raised Him from the dead. The one who suffered for our sins now lives forever. So what ultimate hope is there for us? You've got half an hour, and you're visiting a patient who is terminally ill and dying of cancer. What do you say? Just 30 minutes, they've got to live. What do you say? Well, you don't talk about rugby. You don't talk about the weather. What do you say to a dying person? Do you talk about a new political order that's going to come? You talk about a new president in America or a new prime minister in Britain? What do you talk about? Well, there's only one thing that person needs to know, and that is that there is hope and salvation and peace and heaven through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior. That's the hope of the gospel, the coming again of our Lord Jesus, and the one who will come again comes to us now. Visit us now, saves us now, forgives our sins now, gives us times of refreshing now, and then, where He displays His healing power, death and the curse are known no more in Him. The tribes of Adam boast of more blessings than their father lost. So here's the explanation of this wonderful miracle. It's found in the God who takes the initiative, the God who intervenes, the God who has a glorious intention, and that is to forgive, to pardon, to cleanse, to accept, to renew, to change, and then to refresh, and ultimately to restore everything by the power of his risen Son, Jesus Christ, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So our response is to repent, live for him, praise him, love him, honor him, and serve him, believe in him. And eternal life is given to us now, and thank God, forever and ever. Journeys run.